Well, we continue our evening series on the Passion of Christ, as told by John, who is an eyewitness to these things. And John chapter 19 and verse 28, we read these words: "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst." Jesus said, "I thirst." What does it mean? What's the significance? For John to record it, it must be important. John himself says of his gospel, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." So John records it. He wants us to know about it. He says this is important. So when Jesus says, "I thirst," what am I to think? Four things this evening. Number one, a whisper. Now, Jesus by now has been on the cross for 6 hours. Can you see him? Crowned with thorns. His back has been ploughed and furrowed by the whip. His hands and feet nailed to a cross. And there he hangs naked in the blaze of the Middle Eastern sun. He's in an agony. But he's unable to move. And he sees, hears, feels, thinks. He's not drifting in and out of consciousness. He's in perfect command of his faculties as he witnesses his own death, drop by drop. It's a baptism of blood. It's a baptism of suffering. And now, having lost so much blood, he's dehydrated. In the prophetic words of Psalm 22, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a piece of dried out pottery, and my tongue clings to my jaws." He's dehydrated. His mouth is bone dry. There's no spit. But soon, the other gospel writers tell us, Jesus will cry out with a loud voice. John actually tells us what it is he says. Verse 30, he says, "It is finished." But he says those words with a loud voice. This is something Jesus wants everyone to hear. But of course, unless he can raise his voice, no one will hear. And how can he raise his voice when his tongue clings to his jaws? He's dehydrated. His mouth is dry. There's no spit. And so through cracked lips, he whispers, "I thirst." Verse 29, "Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop," it's like a reed, "and they put it to his mouth." They give Jesus a drink. It's a drink of wine vinegar. It's enough to moisten his mouth, enough to loosen his tongue. And so now when he speaks, when he raises his voice, everyone will hear. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Well, point number two, fulfillment. Verse 28, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished." It's all gone to plan. Whose plan? God's plan. And we see it in the very next words, don't we? "That the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst." Now, what scripture? Well, it's referring to Psalm 69. It's a psalm of David. It's a psalm of suffering. It's a psalm where David feels he's sinking into a bottomless pit. Where David feels he's drowning in deep waters. In which David's situation is an absolute nightmare. And worst of all, in this psalm, when David speaks about it, he's alone. He's apparently hated by everyone and abandoned by all. So David says, "Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." And so when in this psalm David asks for a drink, just one act of kindness. "Even then," says David, "they took the opportunity to mock me. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink, says Psalm 69. So what's John's point? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. What's the point? Okay, they give Jesus a drink of vinegar, just as David predicted. Well, there's more going on here than that. Who is David? We've been here before in the series, haven't we? He's the king. And he's the king who, by virtue of his position, holds a number of titles. They go with the fact that he's the king of Israel. We won't go through it all again. But what are those titles? What is said of David? Well, he's the king who reigns at God's right hand. He's the one who reigns as God's visible representative upon the earth. He, by virtue of being king, is described as the Son of God, the rightful heir. And in fact, he goes even more, that he will reign over a kingdom that will have no end. But of course, all those things which are said about David, they're only true up to a point, aren't they? Because those titles, they really belong to another. They belong to the true king. He'll come from David's line. That's why he's called the Son of David. He's the Son of David because he inherits those titles. And the Son of David really will be the Son of God. And he's the last king, the ultimate king. He's the promised one, the coming one. He's Messiah, who will sit upon the throne of heaven, ruling the worlds. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Jesus is the real king. And John's already told us that, hasn't he? We're told in verse 19, now Pilate wrote a title and put it on a cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But here, John is telling us again. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. David's life follows a particular pattern. He suffers before he comes into his kingship. So Psalm 69, he suffers, he's rejected, he's despised, he's abandoned, but later he'll become the king. It's a suffering David before the crowned David. And that pattern you see in David, says John, is fulfilled in the Son of David, in the true king, in Jesus Christ, the sufferings first and the glories that follow. If you like, if David is the YouTube clip, he's the trailer, Jesus is the real thing. If David is the sketch, you can see an outline there, but it's all a bit rough, Jesus is the full image. If David suffers at the hands of others, for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink, that pattern is really fulfilled. It comes out into its full meaning and dimensions in the life and death of Jesus. He is the promised one. He's the ultimate king. He is God's true representative. He's the Messiah. But that means, when you start to think about it, that callous act, you know, vinegar to drink, you think of it, a dying man says to you, I thirst. What do you give a dying man who's dying of thirst? Do you give him vinegar to drink? It's a callous act, isn't it? But that callous act, men who couldn't care less, mocking Jesus, it actually fulfills, says John, God's word. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. It's by rejecting Jesus, they actually confirm that he's the king. It's by mocking Jesus, they actually confirm his rule. They proclaim his rule. The very thing they seek to deny by nailing him to a cross, they actually, by their actions, confirm that he really is the king, the Son of God. Which means, when you think about it, by pushing him down, they actually raise him higher. By their rebellion against him, they actually speed him on his way to the throne. By opposing his rule, they hasten the hour when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That actually their wicked acts, they actually become stepping stones to Jesus' final glory and victory. Because it's all in the plan. It all fulfills the plan. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. My friend, God always has the last word. Even when they're against Jesus, all they're doing is advancing Jesus' rule. You can't stop Jesus. You can't defeat Jesus. When they nail him to a cross, they're not acting against God's sovereign will. They're actually fulfilling his sovereign will. That's why John's so keen for us to see it. He wants us to see. That's why he says in verse 24, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 28, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It's all according to God's plan. So what appears to be, at face value, a terrible defeat, the cross, it's actually all in the plan. It's all fulfilling God's will. It's all adding to Christ's glory. What appears to be a reversal only adds to his ultimate triumph, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It's all fulfilling the pattern. You saw it trailed in David. You said, who is this who's going to come? Well, here he is. That was the YouTube clip. Now you can see him in all his dimensions, the Christ. Which means you can't fight against God and win. These men are fighting against God. But he has the victory. They're doing their worst. All they're doing is advancing his rule. You can't fight against God and win. Our free actions, our deliberate choices, they're not just under God's control. They're actually in God's plan. My will, in that sense, never wins. My will, however much I fight against God, just serves his will. Because he's a sovereign God and his rule is unchallengeable. Does whatever he pleases, everything does his bidding. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And everything that lies between is just fulfilling his will. So in the 60s and 70s, the church in China, it was persecuted ferociously. All outward displays of Christianity were obliterated. Every church was knocked down. Even parents, if they told their children that they were Christians, their children would be taken away from them. And the whole church leadership, they were either in prison or they were put to death. What were they doing? Well, today, if you go to China, the number of Christians in China runs into tens of millions. Some people think it's up to 100 million. The more they attacked the church, the more they advanced Christ's rule. Their persecution simply hastens the coming of his kingdom. As it were, God recruited them to his side. It's true at the individual level. Why does God give Richard Dawkins so much free rein? Why? Because Richard Dawkins is actually working for the king. And every challenge, every sneer, every attack, it simply adds to Christ's glory. Now, of course, unless Richard Dawkins repents, he'll destroy himself. As Christ said to Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You're just running against the spikes. You'll destroy yourself in the end. But he can't destroy the kingdom of God. Psalm 76, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. When men do their worst and they go to war against God, the only outcome is praise to God. He's always one step ahead. So what about you? I had a friend who hated Bible Christianity. And when I used to catch up with them, they used to tell me about all the terrible things that they'd done. It's like they wanted to shock me. all the terrible things. And they'd done all these things, and there was no burning sky, and the ground hadn't opened to swallow them up. And it was a challenge. It was as though, come on, I've done this. Come on, you Christian, what are you going to say now, eh? You know, so I sort of bite through my pipe and write a letter to the Times, outraged of Tunbridge. Well, how can you do these terrible things? But actually, all they were doing, in a futile, pathetic way, was securing their own destruction, but advancing the rule of Jesus Christ. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. The future is Christ-shaped, and there's nothing we can do to stop that. So, my friends, you've got to think about this. It means that when you oppose Christian things and oppose Christ, it's futile. You're wasting your time. There's lots of things you can do in life that are a waste of time. This is the biggest waste of time of all, yes? You know, maybe you've grown up in a Christian home, and you think, oh, it's Christianity. That belongs to the world of my parents. It's got nothing to do with me. It's boring. It's for losers. I can't wait to get away. I don't really care what the Bible has to say, because the Bible is what Christians believe, and I'm not a Christian, so it has nothing to say to me. But actually, all your rebellion is doing is hastening the day when you must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in the process, you'll be running against the goads, their big spikes they use to control wild beasts or domestic animals. You'll just simply hurt yourself, ruin yourself, destroy yourself. A vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. It's a callous act, isn't it? To give a dying man, I thirst, vinegar to drink. But that callous act, it serves to confirm that Jesus really is the King. And all that you do in opposition, all it will prove on the great day, is that Christ really is the King. Well, let's move on to number three, suffering. We've spoken of Jesus' physical sufferings. He's been beaten, whipped, crucified. He's lost so much blood. He's dehydrated. I thirst. There's more going on here, isn't there? Look at the beginning of chapter 19. This is when he's on trial before Pilate. So Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again, this is to the Jews, and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold, the man. It's all very theatrical, isn't it? The soldiers, they come, they dress up Jesus, they dress him up, as it were, as the carnival king, the royal fool. They transform him into a clown. They laugh at him, they mock him, and then they come with their fists and they smash him in the side of the face. And so when Pilate brings Jesus out and says, Behold the man, what is it that the crowd actually see? Well, Isaiah tells us, he prophetically says of Jesus, his face was marred more than any man. Jesus' agonies are unique. They're in a class of their own. So extreme are his sufferings, his appearance so disfigured that he no longer looks recognizably human. Behold the man. What do the crowd see? Well, they see him crowned with thorns. Now, if you go right back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3:18, we're told that the thorns are an emblem, they're a symbol of God's curse. So Jesus' head is wreathed with the symbol of the curse. Do you see the point? The symbolism is stunning. If human hands, the hands of the soldiers, have lifted upon his head an emblem of the curse, it's because an invisible hand, the hand of the Father, places upon his Son the actual curse. And God's sentence of destruction upon the guilty now falls on Jesus' head. Isn't that why he stands alone? Isn't that why he's made an object of shame and contempt? Isn't that why he no longer looks human? Isn't that why he's then taken outside the holy city to be crucified? He's taken outside the city. What do they used to take outside the city? They used to take the rubbish outside the city. Because he's now fit only for the rubbish heap, where he will burn. Because that's what you do with rubbish, isn't it? You burn it. He will burn under the wrath of God. He's become a curse. The thorns must be burned. He becomes the focus of God's curse. His curse upon the sin of the world. And isn't that why he now says, I thirst. Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man ends up in hell. What's the cry of the rich man in hell? And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham says, no, not even a drop of water to cool a tormented tongue. Because hell is the place from which the least of God's mercies is withdrawn. And here is Christ on the cross. He's become the focus of God's curse. And he experiences hell in all its fullness. It's being compressed into those few hours, undiluted, unmixed. And there's not even a drop of water to cool his tongue. I thirst. That's what's really going on. My sins are placed on Jesus. And it's he who endures the infinite wrath. And it has to be that way. So that everyone who comes to him, there's no wrath to devour me. You can think of a scorching sun, can't you? In a wilderness. And the sun is beating down upon you. How do you escape a scorching sun? You find a rock. On this side, the rock catches the full heat of the sun. And it burns. I thirst. But in the shadow of the rock, on the other side, the ground is cool. And I'm safe. Christ is that rock. I thirst that I might run to him and be safe from the wrath to come. There's an old prayer. Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy. Cast off that I might be brought in. Trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend. Surrendered to hell's worst, that I might attain heaven's best. Stripped that I might be clothed. Wounded that I might be healed. Athirst that I might drink. So we come to our final point. Are you thirsty? John's Gospel has a lot to say about water. We won't go through it all, but just look at Jesus speaks to a woman at a well. He points to the water in the well and he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. To a woman, Jesus promises living water, cool, cool water. Are you thirsty? A few chapters on, Jesus says, he who believes in me shall never thirst. Are you thirsty? A chapter on after that, we read, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Are you thirsty? Well, of course you are. This is a dry and thirsty land, isn't it? It's a cursed earth in which there is no water. And that's the point, you see. Jesus bore the curse. I thirst that I might enjoy living water. Are you thirsty? What have you turned to? What are you drinking? Maybe it's success. And you find yourself, you're working harder and harder, but you're still not satisfied. And when things don't go right in your job, or maybe you lose your job, what happens? You feel insecure. Because whoever drinks this water will thirst again. Maybe it's children. We have our children, don't we, and all the effort. But if it doesn't turn out right, what happens? We feel a failure. And if they're unhappy, we feel guilty. And when things go wrong, we blame ourselves. And then when they leave home, well, the nest is empty. Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. Maybe it's appearance. There was a report which came out last week which said that even if people were happy at the start, if they spend more than 10 minutes a day looking in the mirror, they become depressed about their appearance. They're perfectly happy about the way they look. Given 10 minutes a day or more in front of a mirror, and they become insecure, they feel they're ugly, they become appalled by the way they look. Everyone said, I can't go out with my hair looking like this. In the States, $8 billion a year is spent on cosmetics. And $10 billion a year is spent on cosmetic surgery. Think of it, $10 billion. That's a lot of thirsty people, isn't it? Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. Maybe you're looking for a rush, excitement, fun. But what happens? We have to keep on repeating it, don't we? Why? Because it doesn't satisfy. And we get addicted to things. We keep on repeating them and repeating them and repeating them. And it becomes part of the cycle of our life. And we can't break free of it because it doesn't satisfy. So I keep going back to it. Or maybe we have to keep on reinventing things for bigger and bigger thrills. Because whoever drinks this water, says Jesus, will thirst again. Because it's a cursed earth. It's a dry and thirsty land. And you find everything is not enough. So my friend, are you thirsty? The chambers of your soul are massive. They're much deeper than you realize. That's why you can never fill them with anything less and be satisfied than God himself. As Augustine said, it's a famous quote, Lord, you have made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Listen to some of the last words of the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Are you thirsty? Are you looking for something that is real? Are you looking for satisfaction that lasts? Do you want to experience the very life of God himself? Then says God, come and take the water of life freely, and you'll never thirst again. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. God's Spirit speaks to you tonight through the Word, and he says that Christ said, I thirst. He endured the burning. He endured the curse. So that all and any who will come may drink freely. And we the bride, we the church, we who once were thirsty, we too say, come. And let him who hears say, come. This news is so good, it's to go, as it, I don't know what the right word is, and viral. It's to be told to everyone. Pass it on. Tell everyone you meet. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty? Then hear the warmth of God's invitation. He says, do you come? People say, come to my party, don't they? Come to my wedding. God says, come. And the invitation is urgent. Here are some of the last words of the Bible. And God says three times, come. There's an urgency. He says, you're dying, you're perishing. It's a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. But here's living water. Come. So God says, I'm not taking no for an answer. And his invitation is generous. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Christ has paid the price for sin. He's the one who cried, I thirst. So that every thirsty person who comes may drink the water of life, and it's free. You may come. And it's the bigness of the invitation, isn't it? Let him who thirsts come. You want this life, says God. The only qualification you need is that you're thirsty. That rules no one out, does it? When I was saved, when I became a Christian, I was so thirsty I could think about nothing else. But nothing satisfied. And then people told me about Jesus. They spoke of his cross. They spoke of the one who said, I thirst. He died that death I deserve to die. And I heard the voice of Jesus, come. Now, I don't remember believing. I don't remember repenting. I don't remember praying a prayer. I don't remember feeling really bad about my sin. What I remember overwhelmingly was that I was thirsty. And here was living water. And I drank to my soul's satisfaction. Let him who thirsts, are you thirsty tonight? Then says God, come. Maybe you say, well, I can't believe. I don't believe these things. I've tried believing. I can't believe. Jesus says, come. And I'll give you all the faith that you need to believe. But come. Maybe you say, well, I can't leave my sins behind. I can't repent. I don't want to give up the life that I'm living. Well, Jesus says to you, come. And when you come, I'll give you repentance. I'll give you all that you need to break with your sin and to begin a new life. But come. Let him who thirsts. That's the qualification you need. Thirst. Are you thirsty? Says God, come. And it's the love in the invitation, isn't it? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's free. Come. God invites us all. He wants us to live, to know him, love him, enjoy him, serve him, to take the water of life freely. Why do you give yourself to what doesn't satisfy? You're still thirsty, aren't you? Why worship gods which are no gods? Gods which in the end will drive you to despair. Gods which in the end will desert you at death. Why die within sight of living water? Only then to enter the everlasting burnings. There's not even a drop of water to cool a tormented tongue. Why? Jesus said, I thirst. So that all may hear the invitation and come and drink freely. Hear the voice of Jesus. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.